Good morning, everybody. Well, first I have to give a disclaimer. I'm a bit sick today, a bit under the weather, because last week quite a number of our pastors, we went to the Love Singapore Pastors Summit, and although I did not grow sick of my people there, I grew sick because of them, right? So pardon me if I cough a little bit, you know, need to grab some water here and there. Okay, today we are continuing on our Life of David series, and this chapter we are at today is at 2 Samuel chapter 4, the whole chapter. So I'll just go straight in and start reading 2 Samuel chapter 4 verse 1 to the end. When Saul's son heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost heart, and all Israel was troubled. Now Saul's son had two men who were captains of troops. The name of one was Baana, and the name of the other Rahab, the sons of Rimmon, the Berothite, of the children of Benjamin, for Beroth was also part of Benjamin. Then the sons of Rimmon, the Berothite, Rahab and Baana, set out and came at about the heat of day to the house of Ishbosheth. Ishbosheth is the son of Saul, who was lying on his bed at noon. And they came there all the way into the house as though to get wheat. And they stabbed him in the stomach. Verse 7, then they struck him and killed him, beheaded him and took his head, and were all night escaping through the plain. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron and said to the king, "Here is the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. And the Lord has avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and his descendants." But David answered Rechab and Baana, his brother, the sons of Rimmon the Berothite, and said to them, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all adversity, when someone told me, saying, 'Look, Saul is dead,' thinking to have brought good news, I arrested him and had him executed in Ziklag, the one who thought I would give him a reward for his news. How much more, when wicked men have killed a righteous person in his own house, on his bed? Therefore, shall I not now require his blood at your hand and remove you from the earth?" So David commanded his young men, and they executed them, cut off their hands and feet, and hanged them by the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner in Hebron. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, it is the second week of the new year. How has everybody's new year been? Some of us obviously just got married. Others, that's you, Jason. That's right, the dangers of being my friend. So, congratulations. And of course, some of us maybe have more difficult prospects ahead than in the year. By and large, I think some of us are still in the optimism of New Year's resolutions, right? And some of us are in the brokenness of New Year's failures, like myself. Next week, I will start, right? 3 days a week at the gym. Next week. Yes, next week. Well, most of us are getting back into the swing of things, planning for our career this year, working out work plans, goals, for what we want to achieve in the next few months, 6 months, the year at the end. Well, I empathize, because I also am doing all these things. The start of the year is always full of promise, isn't it? But at the same time, it's also full of uncertainty. With the Middle East erupt into war again this year, will the US-China trade war finally be settled? How many gold medals will Singapore win? All the cynics all giggling now. Our text today actually begins with that same level of uncertainty. Well, a bit more war in the Middle East and a bit less gold medal optimism. In 2 Samuel chapter 4 verse 1, it writes, "When Saul's son heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost heart, and all Israel was troubled." All Israel was troubled. That's not something most of us associate with the reign of King David, isn't it? Most of us associate with David, his grand exploits, the conquering of Jerusalem, the putting down of the Canaanites, and the eradication of almost all of Israel's surrounding enemies. He would kill the Philistines almost to a man, right? And he would raise Israel as the dominant superpower in the region. Also, we are familiar with what comes after David, what could be called the golden age or the golden reign of Solomon, the golden age of Israel, right? It would be the place where gold was more prevalent than silver, and silver more prevalent than bronze, and so on and so forth. And it would be the pinnacle, as it were, of Israel's geopolitical as well as socio-economic power. After that, the dynasty of David would reign in Judea for almost 500 years. We are all familiar with this. We are also familiar with David, the man after God's own heart, by which all other kings after David would be reckoned against. Every king after David would be counted as not either like David or not like David. He would be the standard par excellence for spiritual devotion to Yahweh. In fact, he still is. Why? Because we are studying him even today. Right? Be like David, be a man after God's own heart. We're all familiar, somewhat at least, with this man. At this point, however, in our text, this had all not yet come to be. In fact, the opposite was more likely true. Up to this point, David was seemingly against Israel. Up to 2 Samuel chapter 4, David had been fighting with the greater tribes of Israel, had been fighting with the 11 other tribes of Israel to this point. Not for 1 year or 2 years or a few months, for 7.5 years, David had been waging a civil war against 11 tribes, with only one tribe at his back, his own tribe, Judah. Right? If you were a regular Israelite, first of all, you'd be thinking, what is this guy doing? Secondly, you would know that David had just come off working for the Philistines. He had stopped working for the Philistines only after Saul had died. Right? This man had worked for the enemy. What were his intentions? Why was he now waging a civil war? And thirdly, just in recent memory, he seemed to have assassinated Abner, the war hero of Israel, under the banner of peace. Come into my house, let's eat. After that, Abner leaves and he dies at Hebron. What? If you were a regular Israelite, what would David, this man, look like to you? Would he look like the coming and anointed king, the Messiah of Israel? Or would he look more like the devil, a bloodthirsty warlord coming from Philistine to invade Israel on their behalf? Here in comfy Singapore, it might be hard to empathize exactly with that context. I mean, our streets aren't on fire. There are no missiles dropping around us. We don't have riots happening every other day. What we do share in common, however, is that we all are well acquainted with uncertain and even discouraging prospects for the future. Often faced with times like this, we, like them, we would do whatever we need to survive, you know. You just gotta do what you gotta do, right? I wonder though, whether in so doing, that we forget that the Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as King forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. That Psalm 29, verses 10 to 11. At the start of the year, where does Yahweh feature in your plans? Is he just the cherry on top of all that you have decided to do today? Is he simply that stamp of approval which you seek after deciding already what to do? Or is Yahweh king over your life? Is he the shepherd that leads you and guides you on paths of righteousness for his name's sake alone? For all of our plans and goals this year, let us not forget this one determining principle for our lives, and that is that Yahweh alone is king. Well, you might say to me, Pastor Andrew, of course I know Yahweh is king. That's so obvious. It's so painfully obvious that to mention it, it hurts my feelings. True. Right? But does that statement, Yahweh is king, does that impact our plans and decisions? For Yahweh to be king over us, that means that he's not only king of our hearts, he's king of our lives, our very living every day. And in fact, he should be king even of every single cent, every little thing we possess. Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema. If we agree that Yahweh is king, then we must pursue the way of our king. We must pursue the way of King Yahweh. In our text today, we see Rahab and Bana faced with the uncertainty of their future. They are still sworn to loyalty to their king Ish-bosheth, right? But they are not fools. They are captains of troops. They are military men. And they can now see the writing on the wall. Previously, the 11 tribes had been fighting with Judah, already neck and neck. You know, they were already... When the young men came to wrestle at the pool of Hebron, they all died together, indicating that the forces were evenly matched, not one triumphed over the other. But right now, things had changed. Abner, the Lord General, was dead. He had been killed. And even worse still, the whole of Israel, all the army, was demoralized. A demoralized army is a recipe for disaster. In the eyes of Rechab and Baana, the battle had been lost already. So let's imagine for a second how this conversation between these two brothers could have gone before they went ahead and did whatever they did. Right? I'll be Rechab and Baana, obviously. So let's go. Let's imagine with me, right? So maybe Rechab says to his brother, "Hey brother, our Lord General Abner is dead. There's no one to replace him. And we will surely die at David's hands. But what are we to do? Even if we run away, our wives, your sons, our whole family, they will die at David's hands. There's no way out. This is not going to end well for us. If only, I tell you, if only somehow Ish-bosheth just dropped dead. If he dropped dead tomorrow, this whole war would be over. This axe over our head will be lifted. We'd all be saved." So maybe they look, they're a bit downcast, so they wait a few moments. And then Rechab says, "Hey, what if I told you I had an idea that could not only save us, I could end the war and even make us heroes? What is this silly idea of yours? You want to desert to their camp? We'll probably die faster that way." No. "It's actually more along the lines of what you just said. Listen to me. What if we killed Ish-bosheth and brought his head to David as a gift? Not only would our problem be solved and the war be over, but who knows? Maybe David will reward us
give us cities like what his Philistine masters gave to him. Brother, that's murder. Is it murder or is it war? Are you going to sit here while David comes with his army, kills your family in front of you, kills you and kills all of us? Or are you going to be a man, strap that sword to your waist and go and do something about it? So maybe Bana looks at his brother and they think for a while. And then he says, okay, let's do it. Yes, for Israel. For Israel. Faced with the likely end of their lives and even the lives of their family, Rechab and Baana took matters into their own hands. As verses 5 to 7 would tell us, they would walk straight into the house of the king as if they were there to buy wheat, walk up to his bed while he was sleeping, brutally stab him, kill him, and behead him. And they would do this for their own survival. Gotta do what you gotta do, right? The obvious question here though is this. Was the killing of Ish-bosheth by David, by the brothers, who David described as a man of righteousness, was that the way of King Yahweh? Or was that the way of Rechab and Baana? I started this sermon by mentioning that some of us here may be looking into this new year with optimism, while others here of us here may be looking to it with trepidation in our hearts. Well, personally, I fall into the latter camp, the trepidation camp. I have arthritis, and as with all, as with everyone with this disease, it means that my joints can suddenly flare up into a riot against my whole body, like a mini Hong Kong in my bones. When my arthritis flares up, what often occurs is that what often accompanies it is really an intense lethargy and fatigue. I feel very tired, not only because I have to manage the pain in my head, but it's also because it's part of the symptoms. And when these come together like a tidal wave, I feel like, oh, I just want to do anything to make myself feel better. Anything to get my mind off the pain. And of course, this could range from binge-watching TV, Netflix, yeah, sleeping or gaming the whole day, or even the strong desire to indulge in sexual sin. When this difficulty comes up against me and threatens to overwhelm, I want to do whatever I can to get my mind off of it, to just relieve myself from the pain. Is this the way of King Yahweh? Sometimes our way and the way are vastly different. If Yahweh is king, then we must also live accordingly. We must live like it. Instead of wondering how we grow our bank statements this year, do we first wonder, what does Yahweh, what does our Lord God want to grow this year? Instead of focusing on what we want to buy for the coming year, do we instead first ask Lord Yahweh, what do you want to use our wealth for this year? Being priests and people of God is not a part-time job. It is a full-time life. We live it every moment of our day. And that means it is much more than thinking that Yahweh is king. It is living as if that were true every moment of the day. We, full-time or not, are called to be about our Father's business. We are called, all of us, everyone to the man, to pursue the way of King Yahweh. But so far what I've been saying actually can be summarized in Deuteronomy 30 verses 15 to 16, which says, "See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways." Of course, no normal person here, nobody, not a single soul here, wakes up every morning and starts plotting, "Oh, how am I going to disobey Jesus today?" Right? No one ever wakes up and thinks of new and innovative ways. Anyway, you're too late. Everyone has thought about how to do it already. Right? But what trips us up is not purposefully thinking about it, but rather that we often deceive ourselves into thinking that our ways are God's ways. Rechab and Bana'ah also deceived themselves in this way. In verse 8 it writes, "And they brought the head of Ishbosheth to King David and said to the king, 'Here's the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy who sought your life, and the Lord has avenged my lord, the king.'" The Lord, not Rechab and Bana'ah, not the sons of Beroth. No, the Lord had avenged. I find this both fascinating and at the same time actually terribly frightening. These brazen murderers, when they arrived before David, they used the name of King Yahweh to cover up their evil deeds. I'm sure we're all familiar from the day of Adam to right now. Many have used the name of God to justify heinous acts of murder. But although that is fascinating, that man's capacity to do this is virtually unlimited, what is frightening is that I ask myself, how often have I done this? How often have I fallen under self-deceit? One thing I've noticed about myself and some of us in ministry, some of those other people in ministry, is that we sometimes accidentally, in our zeal for the Lord, we end up sacrificing the people of God instead of the offerings they bring. Maybe for some infections here and there, or what, some imperfections in your life or something. Of course, I'm not talking about any of us here. I mean, who only accepts angels into ministry? Just ask my wife, she will confirm. No lah, she is the true angel. I am the angel of darkness. So, but seriously though, I wonder if at times, in our pursuit of our programs, all the activities we run, we do, whether we, in running to the altar and catching the fire, whether we accidentally trample over everybody in front of us. Whether we deceive ourselves into thinking that sacrificing people and relationships are ever worth it. I wonder whether we, in our drive for our Lord's work, whether we ever stop seeing our brothers and sisters as gifts to the Lord, as the Lord's gifts to us, and start seeing them instead as units of production in the labor market of the church. Whether we start seeing them as a means to our end. Rechab and Bana'ah had deceived themselves into this very same deception. They had ceased to see Ishbosheth as their king or tribesman. They ceased to see him even as human. They saw him as an equation. Ishbosheth dead equals us alive. They had reduced his humanity down to a means for their own ends. And brothers and sisters, this self-deception is not the way. In fact, it's so far out of the way that the reward for doing this is indeed death and evil. Deuteronomy 30. In fact, David would be the one in verses in 2 Samuel 4, verses 9 to 11, that replies them. But David answered, and it says, "But David answered Rechab and Baana, his brother, the sons of Rimmon the Berethite, and said to them, 'As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all adversity, how much more when wicked men like you,'" we can insert there, "'like you, who have killed a righteous person in his own house, on his bed, how much more shall I not now require his blood at your hands and remove you from the earth?'" That is the reward for treating people as a means to our own ends. Of course, self-deception is not found just in the context of the church. It's found everywhere. Everywhere there are relationships. Do we, in the marketplace, value our colleagues solely based on what they bring to the table? Do we only make time for people who can help us make it? Do we only prepare ang paos and hampers for them who can give us back in like measure? We must stop deceiving ourselves that our ways are God's ways. Living under self-deception exchanges the way of King Yahweh for the ways of the world. Living under self-deception dethrones God and enthrones us as our own gods. And that is blasphemy. So, we are in a bit of a pickle, aren't we? As God's holy people, we are called to pursue the way of King Yahweh. But we have two problems. One, our ways that we think of are often not, or in my case, never Yahweh's ways. Two, even when we do recognize Yahweh's ways, our heart pulls us towards sin. Oh, wretched man am I, who is to deliver me from this body of sin? If we are to pursue the way of Yahweh, we must do two things. One, we must recognize Yahweh as King. And two, we must follow Jesus. The first, recognize that Yahweh as King. David, in our text today, recognized Yahweh as King. And by this measure, he was able to see what was evil and what was good. And he was able to choose. How do I know this? Well, in verse 9, David replies Rechab and Baana with this one line. He says, "As the Lord lives, who redeemed my life from all adversity." David looked at the heinous act that Rechab and Baana did, and he did not reward them for what they did, because they did not deliver to him the kingdom of God. They could not make him king over Israel. They could rob Israel of the house of Saul, but they could not install David as king over Israel. There's only one who can do that. Only Yahweh could install David as king, because only Yahweh was the king of Israel. Only man cannot give what only God can promise. If we are to pursue the way of Yahweh, then we, like David, must recognize that only Yahweh has the power to save, and only He can do it. Because if we are to look to others, if we have to look to men to give us our deliverance, we will not be able to follow Yahweh. We will not be able to discern what is good and what is evil. We will fall into our own ways. But if we have Yahweh alone as King in front of our eyes, when evil comes to meet us, like Rechab and Baana came to meet David, when heinous acts, we are given a choice of choosing evil and good, we can see each one clearly for what they are. And like David, we can choose good and follow and pursue the way of our King, King Yahweh. Salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is our strength in time of trouble. Psalm 37 verse 39. This is the first step. This step, however, does not always guarantee that we will never stray from the path of Yahweh, or that we will always choose to follow His way. I mean, we must seriously look at David. David was convinced of this his whole life. He always saw Yahweh as his sole King and Savior. But even David would fail spectacularly. Not once, but twice. He would fail the first time at his balcony as he looked down upon Uriah's rooftop in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And he would fail a second time when he took a census of Israel in 2 Samuel 24. Knowing only Yahweh saves, only that King Yahweh can save, goes only so far. If we wish to pursue the way of King Yahweh perfectly, if we wish to always follow Him, then we must follow a perfect King. We must follow our Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of us are probably familiar with an idea of surrender. When we surrender ourselves and pledge to follow after Jesus. And when I say this, maybe what comes to mind is an altar call. You know, come forward, and then you come forward, and then the band plays, "I have decided to follow Jesus," and maybe you sing that 5 times. And then that is the moment of surrender. This surrender is not what I'm talking about. When I say surrender, what I mean is a deep and continuous action. The late Eugene Peterson called this sort of surrender a long obedience in the same direction. In fact, he wrote a whole book about it. It's pretty good. This surrender is the surrender of Abraham waiting for Isaac. It is the surrender of Moses when he became a prince, then a shepherd, then a prophet. It is the surrender of Paul going from Pharisee to Martha. It is a surrender that constantly realigns our trajectory into the way of our Lord Jesus Christ. My own experience is that it is a difficult and long journey, but it is also deeply blessed. My own experience with it is that it took me 2 years to surrender my career to God and go on the mission field. It took me 3 years to surrender that same calling and stay in sunny Singapore. It is my 4th year now in KUS, and I'm still surrendering my ambitions and my desires to Lord Jesus Christ every day. The journey of surrender is what Pastor Daniel actually said last week. It is not a moment. It is a journey. A journey we embark on together as a family. I don't know exactly what Jesus wants you to surrender this year, or exactly how He wants you to follow after Him. I mean, after all, I am not God. I am not Yahweh. I do not know how to save. Only Yahweh who saves knows how. What I do know is that God is certainly calling for every single one of us to pursue His way and to follow after the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you would not only pursue the way of King Yahweh, but also follow our Lord Jesus Christ, there are 3 P's I want you to put into practice. Okay, we're going straight in. So the first P is this: pray. A lot of us think that prayer doesn't do much. We don't see immediate action. And of course, the miraculous is up to God to give whenever He will. But prayer does this one important thing that almost nothing else on earth does consistently. What it does is that it focuses you, focuses me,
focuses the one that prays on Yahweh solely. When we pray, we throw ourselves upon the grace of God, saying, help us. And that's what prayer does. It changes the heart of the one who prays. So the first P, pray to Jesus. Jesus knows what you can take and what you cannot. He knows your limits. And He is a kind and humble master. A broken reed, a bent reed, He will not break. Ask Jesus what He wants you to surrender to Him this year. Try not to keep anything off limits. I know that's hard. Allow God to ask everything of you. I know blank checks are very hard to write, but I'll say this. Consider who you are writing to. In Matthew 19, verses 29 to 30, Jesus tells us, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. God is no man's debtor, brothers and sisters. And none who give unto God ever regret giving unto the King. But if you do not hear, this great calling is what God calls us to. And if you do not hear, then keep asking, because it's worth it. It's worth more than the mundanity of our lives, than the normalcy of our living. God's call is glorious and magnificent. Ask until God replies. Because to him who asks, it will be given. To him who seeks, he shall find. God has a destiny for you. Seek it. Pray to Jesus. So first P, pray. Second P, plan. It is not good enough to pray and hear God and in the next moment turn away. In James chapter 1, verses 23 to 24, it writes, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing himself, observing his natural face in the mirror, for he observes himself and immediately turns away or goes away, forgetting what he looks like. We have to carry out what we hear after hearing. It's not good enough just to hear. We must do what the Lord says. We must plan. Plan how you will carry out the will of God, the will of King Yahweh in your life. Sure, you will be bad at it at the start. No one is ever great the first try. But if you keep trying, if you keep at it, you will eventually find that the fruits of your surrender to Jesus will produce the gospel in your life. Perhaps before you know it, the kingdom of God will make itself present in the very midst of those you love, of your workplace, of your home, of everywhere you go, because of you. Through hearing, praying and planning, you might just become the kingdom of God on earth. Final P, partner. Following the way of King Yahweh was never meant to be done alone. Abraham had Sarah and Lot, Moses had Aaron and Miriam, Paul had Timothy, Titus, and the whole of Romans 16 is very long, so. And Jesus, of course, had the 4, the 12, the 72, the 120. He had so many disciples. Who do you have? Who do you have who will encourage you, who will speak the truth in love to you, who will sit and listen to you, who will guide you along in the spirit of Jesus Christ to follow our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have one or two people? I know I do. I have pastors Chris, Gim, they left, So now I don't have them. I have my friends outside who make me accountable to my calling as a pastor. Brothers and sisters, your calling is not less than mine. Find people who will help you on this calling that God has called you on, that God has called you out to. Follow after Jesus. Pursue the way of our Lord. So, what are the three P's? Pray, plan, partner. Okay, right now, I'm going to lead us to practice all of them in one go as the gathered Kuz family. You have to, practice makes perfect, so we might as well start today. So, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And wherever you are, you can remain seated. I invite you to respond. I invite you to pray with me, to plan with me, and to partner on our journey together of surrender. Let us pray. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Father in heaven, gracious God, as your gathered people here today, we want to proclaim that you alone, Yahweh, you are King over us. You alone are our holy King. And we repent for all the times we have looked to what men, to what others around us can provide. We repent, for we have lost sight of our true provider, of our soul salvation, of our Jehovah Jireh. Lord, today we set our eyes on you. And once again, we recognize you as the only King with the power to save. We proclaim you as Lord. If you have been looking for your validation or have placed your hope in anything, be it your job, your boss, or even your loved one, and you have placed them ahead of King Yahweh, I want you to spend some time right now. Turn your eyes back to our Lord. Turn to our Lord. He wants to come, heal you, and heal even those around you. Spend some time to do this right now. Lord Jesus, you said, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for your sake, Lord, and the gospel's, will save it forever. Wonderful and gracious Lord Jesus, we are sorry that we have not had the faith and the courage to take up our crosses and follow you. We repent for our faithlessness and ask that you come. Come, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. And show us how we can follow. Give us a plan. Give us a way. Make a way for us, Lord. Today, Lord Jesus, we surrender our deceitful hearts to you and ask you to come and lead us in the way of King Yahweh. I want all of us right now to surrender our plans and decisions that we have. Surrender all that we have right now to Jesus Christ. Lay them in front of him and ask him to help you plan this year.
plan what you will do for him, how you will achieve what he has set about in your hearts. Ask him for wisdom. Ask him for courage. Ask him for faith. Do that right now. Father in heaven, thank you for speaking. For we, your servants, are listening. Lord, we pray that you would seal our hearts with your Holy Spirit, that we, being convicted of your love for us, will act on your word to us. Give us the wisdom to plan and the courage to partner each other in this journey of surrender, in this journey of pursuing your way, King Yahweh. May we who call Yahweh King live under his banner of love, living and working always to the glory of our Lord. Amen. All right. Before we sing our response song, there's one thing I want you to do. So we've covered prayer and planning, but more explicitly, I want us to partner. So first, rise. Last, rise. As you are rising, look to your left and to your right. Recognize the face. I mean, you'll probably see them in the same seat next week, but that's all right. That's convenient. So turn to your left and to your right. Recognize their face, Pastor Fabian, Hilda. So, okay, but now we're going to do a response thing. Okay, I'm going to say this is the way, and you're going to say, follow King Jesus. Okay, follow King Jesus. You look at your person on the left and the right. If they say, follow King Jesus, next week you can come back and ask them, how was following King Jesus? Okay, this is how we partner. It is important that we partner, okay? So, here we go. This is the way. Follow King Jesus. This is the way. Follow. This is the way. Follow King Jesus. Amen. Let us sing this response song.
Jesus, everything I count as lost, to know you and be known as yours, to share with you in your suffering, to be with you in glory. Jesus, everything I count. Jesus, everything I count as lost, to know you and be known as yours, to share with you in your suffering, to be with you in glory. Come and be my exceedingly great reward. You're the treasure that I would keep my whole life for. What would it profit me to gain the world but lose my soul? I know my life is not my own. Jesus, let my days be lived for you. And Jesus, let my days be lived for you. The vapor of this life be given to. Set this heart. Set this heart towards exceedingly great reward.
That says, you Lord, you are King, and we will pursue you and follow you, Lord Jesus. Our life must be lived for you and your purposes, so that not only do we receive the blessing of your kingdom, the blessing of all, the full blessing of your salvation in our lives, but also that your kingdom will come and your will be done in our lives and the lives of those we love. So send us out, Lord, in the power of your Holy Spirit, that we, your children, may live, work, rejoice, and bring the kingdom of God, the fragrance of the gospel, wherever our feet may tread. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week ahead.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.whos.org.sg. God bless.